As the pastors were talking last fall about what is it that we can do this year, what would be the most significant thing that our church could do in 2014? And the thing that we came up with was, we said, if we could just talk about what Jesus' ministry is, what is Jesus' ministry and mission, and how can we take part in it? If we could do that, and as a church get on board with partaking in the mission of Jesus, that would be the most significant thing that we could do in 2014. And so we've been celebrating already this morning that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He did that because we have a sin problem, right? We work really hard to try and justify our lives. We try and work really hard to make sure that we are okay as parents, as spouses, as individuals, as workers, as community members. We work really hard to make ourselves okay. And what we realize is that no matter how hard we work, we just cannot measure up. We just cannot justify ourselves through our efforts. And that's why Jesus came, right? We recognize that the culmination of his ministry was that he would die on the cross in our place, take our punishment, and rise again from the dead. That's the culmination of his ministry. But you recognize that there were things that happened before he died on the cross, right? Jesus was already engaged in ministry. Jesus was already here with purpose, being intentional about the way that he used his days on earth before he died and rose again from the dead. And what I want to look at this morning is, what was he so intentional about doing? So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, this is the first book of the New Testament. So you're about two-thirds of the way through the Bible and you come across the New Testament, and Matthew's right there. So Matthew chapter 9, and then we're looking at verse 35. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now you'll notice at the very beginning of this section it says, "and." And you wonder, what comes before the "and"? Right? Something must come before an "and," because I've been taught in school, you never start a sentence, you never start a paragraph with "and." "And" means there was something that came before. And so there's a whole lot of context, and I didn't read all of the context because there's just too much there to read it all this morning. But what we see is that Jesus is out with people. He heals a paralytic. He calls the disciples. He answers questions about fasting. He restores a girl to life. He heals a woman. He heals two blind men. He gives a man who's unable to speak the ability to speak. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. What we see Jesus doing is all of these things in the chapters leading up to this, all of this ministry stuff. And this is a summary of that. What he's doing is three things. He's teaching, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and every affliction. That's the ministry that Jesus was doing up until he died on the cross. Right? This was the pre-ministry ministry. Right? We know that it was going to culminate in ultimately the expression of God's love for his people by Jesus dying on the cross. But the stuff before that is Jesus preparing them for that. Jesus telling them about the truth of God. Who is God really? Explaining the scriptures to them in a way that they'd never understood before. Proclaiming to them the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, giving them hope and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. This is what we see Jesus doing. So what I was thinking about as I look at this is that most of the time churches are really good at one of these. They pick one and they focus on that, right? So Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, and so there are teaching churches, right? That everything is about teaching. Everything is about the scriptures. Everything is about Bible study and learning. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God mean? Who is God? We need to study Him and teach and learn deeply. And that's really good. Unless you're neglecting the other two-thirds of Jesus' ministry. Right? If you get too focused on that, you miss that there are two other things there. And then some churches focus completely on proclaiming the gospel. Right? Now, when I read teaching in their synagogues, we understand teaching. When it says proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, I like that it says proclaiming the gospel. Because too often we think of evangelism. Evangelism. I am going to go out and I'm going to evangelize. What does that mean? Evangelize. I'm going to go evangelize the lost. What are you talking about? You're going to evangelize the lost. That's a word that I don't know what it means. And another word that doesn't make sense. Evangelize the lost. My paraphrase, the Travis paraphrase definition of evangelize, as I most often think of it, not how it actually is, but just how I most often think of it, is to go out and persuade people that they should believe in Jesus. To go out and persuade people that they should become Christians. That's how I most often think of evangelism. Which is why I like this, proclaiming the gospel or proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Because this is what evangelism really is. Evangelism means talking about proclaiming the good news. Well, I can proclaim good news. That's easy. When the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, I grew up in the Seattle area. I was a Seahawks fan from the time that I was like this big, laying on the floor on Sunday mornings watching the Seahawks lose again and again and again. Just hoping and willing and wishing that they would make it into the wild card game. And so when the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, yes, the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, and I will tell everybody about how excited I am about that. I'm just proclaiming the good news that the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. I'm still talking about it. Right? When we have good news, when you have a baby, hooray, we had a baby. You don't have to tell. Would you go convince people to believe that you had a baby? Just go evangelize them about your baby. Well, I'd like to explain to you that I had a baby. Now, when I say that, what I don't mean is that I personally had the baby, but that my wife and I had the baby. She did all the work, really. I'm getting lost now. Let me start over. Right? That's what evangelism so often sounds like. We're confused about what we're trying to tell them. We're trying to figure out the message. Jesus died on the cross. Well, I'm getting this wrong. Jesus died on the cross to save your sins. So if you believe that he's it, and we just start talking and rambling, and then we try and convince them. The reason that we know that God exists is because the world is here, and the world wouldn't be here if God didn't exist. No. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom. God is awesome. God loves us with a ridiculous, unfathomable love. God loves us. God loves us to the point that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's how much God loves us. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is no matter how you feel about yourself, God loved you enough that He would have His Son die in your place so that you can have eternal life and be with Him forever. That's good news. You know, when we're excited about stuff, it's not hard to proclaim good news. Now, there are churches that they just focus on this, though. They just get honed in on this, proclaim that we're going to work on all the... Every single person is going to evangelize the lost, and we're going to work out the details on how you do that. Here's the formula for it. If you just say these things, and then they pray this prayer, then that's what it looks like. And so just everybody do that. And they focus on that, and they forget about the teaching part, and they forget about the compassion ministry part. They just, everybody, boom, proclaim, 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 proclaim. Which is awesome. Okay? It's as awesome as focusing on the teaching and the truth of God is. We just have to make sure that we're including both of them at the same time. That we're teaching about the truth of God so that people understand clearly what it is that they're thinking and who it is that they're worshiping. Because until we have a clear understanding of who God is and what He's done, we can't properly proclaim how great it is. And here's what I've found. The more I study, the more teaching that I sit under, the more that I have to prepare to speak to you about the good news and about the things of God, the more I understand and the more excited I get and the easier it is to proclaim it. And that's the first two things, right? The first two aspects of Jesus' ministry were that He was going into the temples, He was going into the synagogues, and He was teaching people. He was such a great teacher. He was such a great teacher that the people flocked around Him and went, "This guy's incredible. I never heard anything like this. I've been reading the Bible and memorizing the Scriptures all my life, and I never heard anything like this before. Never have I heard anybody who has spoken with such authority like this. Like he really knows what he's talking about. Never has the Bible made so much sense as when this guy speaks." His disciples later on talk about, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was explaining the Scriptures to us?" That's awesome. And Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Let me tell you, I'm the light of the world. Let me tell you that I have come that you might be saved. Come all who are thirsty, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I will give you access to the fountain of life that you may never be thirsty again. This is the good news that Jesus was proclaiming to them. And then the third thing that he was doing is and healing every disease and every affliction. That's amazing. The ministry of Jesus, this ministry of mercy and compassion and seeing people that were afflicted and healing them. People who were deaf, he would open their ears so that they could hear. People who were blind, he would open their eyes so that they could see. People who were lepers, he would cleanse them of their leprosy. People who couldn't walk, he would make it so that they could walk again. Not like I gave you a double knee surgery and 6 weeks later you're able to hobble. Like you've been laying on a mat for 30 years and now you're up. Woohoo! Don't tell anybody I just did that. I mean, Jesus was incredible that way. The crowds would press around him and follow him everywhere. Everywhere he went, people crowded around him so that he's going to heal one person and on his way, as they're pressed around him, somebody else is going, "If I could just touch him, I know I would be healed too." And they're just pressing in, trying to bring their friends to see Jesus so that Jesus can heal them. telling people, look at, you know this guy? This guy's incredible. You got to come hear this guy. You got to come hear the stuff that he says and the things that he talks about. You know this guy? This guy knows everything about me, everything I ever did, he knows. And he gives me a hope that I've never had before. This is the ministry of Jesus. The teaching and the proclaiming and the healing. And there's so much of it happening that it says this in verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's looking around and he's seeing them and he's going, oh my goodness. The needs here are so great. They're so great. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're so harassed and helpless. The needs here are so great. Now, I don't know how much experience you've had with sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. Maybe you haven't had a lot of experience with that. I haven't had a lot of experience with sheep, with or without shepherds. I just haven't. So as I was looking at this and thinking about it, I'm going, okay, what kind of comparison could I draw here? I think, well, I don't really know sheep. I know kids, right? I don't have any sheep, but I've got kids. And I picture this like children without a parent, right? Harassed and helpless like children without a parent. Now, just like a sheep on its own will wander off and get into all kinds of mischief and trouble that it shouldn't get into, a child without a parent will wander off and get into all kinds of trouble and mischief that it shouldn't. I really wish that I could identify with the or with the shepherd in this situation, but I personally resemble the child or the sheep far too often. Oh, I know where I'm going. March myself right into some kind of mischief. And Jesus takes a look at people like me and goes, oh my goodness. Look at how many of them there are. Oh, he's so helpless. He's so clueless. He's getting into all kinds of trouble. Just wandering around out there, making stuff up, pretending like he knows what he's doing and he's just getting it all wrong. He needs help. And he has compassion on them. And there's these two aspects, right? They were harassed and they were helpless. Sometimes the issue is that they're helpless and they're just clueless and they're just off doing their own thing and they need somebody there to bring some guidance and get them going the right direction. Sometimes they're harassed, right? A sheep might be harassed by a wolf or a lion or something like that, and they need a shepherd there to protect them. Children can be harassed too, and they need a parent there, somebody there to protect them. And remember one time when I was little, I was maybe 6, 7 years old, and my mom brought our family to the beach. It was a lake with sand next to it. It wasn't like a real beach, but there was a lake with sand next to it. And we played there and we loved it. We were splashing in the water and we're there with some cousins and we're having a good time. But I was maybe 6, 7 years old and this 11-year-old kid comes by and he's just bugging us. He's just harassing us. At first he's just teasing us and calling us names and things like that. But then after a little bit he starts pushing us, knocking us over into the water, splashing us with water. Just causing problems. At one point, he had taken an inflatable raft and he flipped it over on top of me and he's holding it down so that I'm trapped underneath an inflatable raft in the water. And you know, he did that. And my mom, who was a track star in high school and college, she could run the two, at that time it was the 220, but she could run the 220 in less than 23 seconds. That's fast. She came flying off that grass and across the sand and had me out from underneath that raft and that kid was gone before I knew what was happening. I didn't even realize I was underwater yet. We have to have that, right? The ministry of Jesus is to see those who are harassed and helpless and have compassion on them and go, they need some teaching. They are so clueless. They need some truth. They are so hopeless and depressed and anxious. They need some good news. I'm going to proclaim some good news and I'm going to give them hope. They are so afflicted, in so much pain. They need some healing. I'm going to bring healing to them. And Jesus, this is His ministry. He sees them. He has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is what He says, having seen them and having this compassion on them, He turns to His disciples and He says to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." He's looking around at so many people with so many needs, and He turns to His disciples and He says, "Guys, pray. Pray like crazy. Because the harvest is ready. And there are not enough people to work it." That's not a good thing. Right? The harvest is the fun part of the work. It's hard work, but it's the fun part of the work. First you have to prepare the ground, and then you have to plant the seeds, and then you have to water everything, and fertilize everything, and weed everything, and wait way too long before finally it starts producing something, and then you have a harvest. And the harvest is the fun part. You go out and you collect it, and you bring it in, right? And what He's saying here is that the Lord of the harvest already has a harvest. It is there. It is ready. But there's not enough workers. You know what happens when the crops ripen quicker than they're expected and you don't have the laborers lined up to go out and collect the harvest? Stuff just falls over right there in the field. It just rots right there on the vine because nobody is there to collect the harvest and bring it in. And that's super depressing to think about, all of this great harvest going to waste. And Jesus is looking at the overwhelming need here and is going, "Guys, pray, pray, pray like crazy because the harvest is huge. And we don't have enough people to go out there to be doing this kind of ministry. Pray, guys, pray. Pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest." You know, that's exactly what happens in the next chapter. Jesus tells them to pray. We see Jesus' compassion on the people and the ministry that Jesus Himself has been doing. And in the next chapter, He says, "Okay, guys, you got to go. You got to get out there. You got to teach them. You got to proclaim the gospel to them. You got to give them a hope. You got to heal the sick and cast out the demons. You got to heal these people. Have compassion on them. Advocate for those who are helpless and weak. Come alongside them. Guys, you got to go out and you got to do it." And He sends them out as the workers in the harvest, right? His first response is, "I've been doing the ministry and the need is enormous. And I'm telling you guys, pray that God will send out workers into the harvest. And now I'm sending you, go. Go into the harvest." And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus explains to them what this looks like. He tells them, "Go out, don't take any money with you because God's going to provide for you. Don't take an extra jacket or anything because God's going to provide for you. Don't worry about anything. This is how you're to proclaim the gospel. These are the things that you're supposed to do." In Luke chapter 10, the context is almost identical with Jesus having compassion on people, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, telling them to pray that God will send laborers into the harvest, and then sending them out. But it says, very simply in Luke chapter 10, it says, "And He sent them out two by two into the towns and villages that He Himself was about to enter." And I look at that and I go, "That's sweet. That's so cool. That's the ministry of the followers of Jesus, of the disciples of Jesus, is to go out and to do the ministry that Jesus has in the very places in which He Himself is about to go." That's really cool. I can tell you don't understand how cool this is yet, and so I'm going to have to try again. The implication of this is that when we pray that God will send workers into the harvest, and when we go out to do the teaching and the proclaiming and the healing, the compassion ministry, Jesus is about to show up. Now, if I have two kids that, like sheep, walk off and go astray, right? If I have one kid who's 6 years old and he runs off by himself and I don't know where he went, I'm not probably going to send my 8-year-old to go find him and bring him back. Right? If you have a sheep that runs off on its own, you don't say, "Hey, you're a sheep. Why don't you go get him and bring him back?" Now I've lost two kids or two sheep. But I might send that 8-year-old to go find him and say, "I found him." And then the parent can come. The parent can come and bring him back. This is what's happening here. Jesus is sending them into the very places where he himself is about to go. We ourselves don't bring all that much hope with us just on our own. We don't bring all that much healing just on our own. We don't bring all that much teaching just on our own. But Jesus does not leave us or forsake us. We are not alone. We are going into the places where Jesus himself is about to go. That's the promise that you have. That you are being sent out, partnering with Jesus to do the teaching, the proclaiming, the healing, and Jesus himself is about to show up if we would just get out there into that harvest. So pray. Pray like crazy that God would send workers out into the harvest. And can I encourage you a little bit? Please don't talk about the sheep or the harvest. I mean, Jesus uses that here so that we understand what's going on. People don't want to be called sheep. I'm just going out and finding sheep. It ain't me. People don't want to be harvested. It sounds funny, but it's true. People get really, really defensive and offended if you talk about you're going to go out and harvest. What do you mean you're going to go out and harvest? What do you mean you're going to have a sports camp and you're hoping for a harvest? The only time we harvest is in October. And that's just a festival. It's not an actual harvest. Okay? Words are important. The way we use words are important. We can talk about it when we're talking about this kind of context because it gives us word pictures of what Jesus is doing, of what Jesus sees. We identify with the sheep when Jesus says he has compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And we go, "Yes, I identify with that." But we don't suddenly think of ourselves as shepherds running out and gathering sheep and talking about it in that way outside of the context of the scriptures. Because people don't understand that. It doesn't actually make sense if you take it away from the context of the scriptures. Same thing with harvest. But the reality is that the need is enormous. The need is absolutely enormous. People who have their truth all mixed up. People who are desperately in need of hope. People who are in all kinds of pain and need healing and need protection. The need is enormous. And so what I want to encourage us about is, can we pray? Can we pray like crazy that God would open our eyes to see the harvest? Can we pray like crazy that God would open our eyes to see the need? Let me tell you what this might look like. I pray, God, open my eyes so that I can see the need. Would you show me where someone is hurting? Now, don't pray for this unless you're willing to do something about it. Okay? I get all emotional up here. I get all excited about it up here. And I tell you, pray, guys, pray, pray, pray. Pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Pray that you would be a laborer in the harvest. Pray that God would open your eyes so that you can see. I get really excited about that, and I desperately want you to do it. But don't you dare pray unless you're willing to be obedient afterwards. Pray, God, open my eyes so that I can see the need, and then be prepared to meet that need. God, open my eyes so I can see the people who need hope, and then be prepared to share hope with them. We got to pray like crazy, and then we got to be willing, when God opens our eyes to see the need, that we actually meet it. And it's going to be huge and overwhelming, I promise you. If we get into our bubbles and we do like this, do-do-do-do. I don't see anything. Then we don't see anything. We see our own needs. We see our own concerns. Maybe I might see your needs. Or yours. But they're probably not going to get outside the walls of the church. It's going to be me and at most one of you. I see that hand. But when we open our eyes and God shows us the need, it's absolutely overwhelming. And it forces us to pray because we recognize that we cannot meet all the needs. We need somebody else to come. We need the shepherd to come behind us, that Jesus is going to show up. Okay, Jesus, you opened my eyes and you showed me the need, and I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to try and meet that need. I'm going to try and help these people, but God, you are going to have to be there because I can't do this. That's what I'm asking you to. That's what I'm asking you to do. Would you pray like crazy with me that God would send laborers into the harvest? Would you pray like crazy with me that God would open our eyes to see the needs and that we would be obedient to meet it? I'm going to take just a couple of minutes. If you'd, hopefully you like the people that are sitting right next to you, and that's why you're sitting there. If you would just turn and pray with the two or three people that are right around you. And would you pray for this? Pray that God would send workers into the harvest. We've got a couple of things coming up and happening right now that you can be praying for, okay? This last week, Rich and Sherry Strom were here giving a missionary report. There are missionaries to Ukraine. Some of you know that Ukraine is sort of a political hotbed right now. They are here stateside for a couple of months. On August 6th, they're going back. They're very excited to be going back because they feel like they've been here stateside for too long and at the wrong time. And so pray for them as they go back. Pray that laborers for the harvest would join them, would join with them and partner with them. You can pray for the Czech team. We have a team of people, about 11 or 12 people that are in the Czech Republic right now that are doing English camps. And pray for them while they're out right now. There, we've got a team of about three or four that are in Slovenia doing the same thing. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the team that's going to be going to Alaska at the beginning of August. Pray for the team that's coming next week. We have a team that's coming to do five-day clubs in West Lynn and in Wilsonville. Pray for them. Pray for that team that's going to be putting on the five-day clubs here in Wilsonville. Pray that kids come to that, that we connect with families. Pray that people from our church would connect with those families. That we would be able to provide truth to people who need truth and hope and good news to people who need that and healing to people that need that. Pray for the sports camp that's coming up in the middle of August. Pray for the neighborhood barbecues. As people from the church are having their neighbors over for dinner or for barbecues this summer, pray. Pray for them. And pray that God would open your eyes to see the needs around you. Okay, I'm going to start us in prayer, and then I'm going to have you guys just pray in little clusters for about 3 or 4 minutes. Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask, Lord, would you open our eyes to see the need? Father, would you help us? Help us to be bold in areas that we are weak and shy. Lord, would you go with us? And Father, would you send lots and lots of workers? Lots and lots of teachers and lots of proclaimers and lots of healers. Advocates and protectors. Lord, would you do that because of your great mercy and compassion? We ask this in Jesus' name.